It's like I'm called on to preach on Communion Sunday. Seems like the last three times has been that particular Sunday, and I'm grateful for it and thankful. And the older I get, the more significant this table becomes in my life. Wednesday evenings, we've been going through a foundations class. It's a time of refreshment and also a time of equipping where we're learning what those foundations are of our Christian faith and then hopefully how to begin to communicate those foundations to new believers, because we believe that God wants us to make disciples and we believe that those foundations are critical not only for them but also for us. The little class is based on three commandments. Jesus' first commandment. Anybody know what Jesus' first commandment was? Follow me. That's right. And then his greatest commandment, which was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then his last command was, make disciples. Yeah, while you're going, make disciples. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find in the apostles' teaching, or in Jesus' teaching for that matter, instruction that doesn't line up under somehow following Jesus or loving God and neighbor or making disciples. Foundational. To begin to consider that. So Jesus leads us into a loving relationship with the Father and Himself in the power of the Holy Spirit, through which come a variety of good works which we are called, with the foremost being participating in the disciple-making process. And at the core of it is relationship. Matter of fact, when you think about it, when Jesus asked people to follow, we were being asked to follow someone. Yes? Not an idea, not a philosophy, not a religion, but someone. We've been instructed to love someone. We've been instructed to disciple people. Participate in that process. And even in that process, Jesus says, I will never leave you. Jesus makes it clear in his high priestly prayer. Let's see if this is going to work. Oh, I have to turn it on. Ben discovered that last week, and it's true. You do have to turn it on. There we go. He was praying, and early in that prayer, in the Garden of Gethsemane, or beyond that, and in relationship to his disciples, he said, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now that sums up our eternal life. It's about a relationship. And at the core of the Christian faith is a relationship, or maybe I should say the relationship. And like any other relationship, there are expressions and responses that foster and build and keep that relationship fresh and alive. In marital terms, I'm not talking about keeping the honeymoon going, but growing in love's commitments. Yesterday, some of us celebrated Mel and Deb their 25th wedding anniversary. Amen. 25 years. we thank God that they are growing in those commitments. You've gone beyond the honeymoon days, haven't you? Oh, yeah. And you're learning what love is really all about. These commitments guard us from complacency, taking a relationship for granted, or from the drudgery of duty, living in a relationship without intimacy and feeling. So it is interesting that the church, the first church, exhibited these commitments, not under compulsion or some sense of duty, but as responses to their salvation, God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. It is these commitments of love that we want to look at this morning and let the Holy Spirit do His work and deliver us from complacency or duty in our relationship with the living God. In the Foundations class, when we talk about loving God with all of our hearts, the big question arises, well, what does that look like? Well, guess what? It looks like any other relationship. And when we look at that early church, we observe those relational commitments that reflect them loving God. We get to see what it looks like. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning and we don't want to just gather together to stare at the backs of one another's heads or even to hear some guy stand up and speak and perform. Lord, we know it's not about performing. It's not about just sitting in rows. But we are here to participate in a relationship with You, and we ask, God, that You would open up our hearts to do just that. And if, Lord, we have grown cold or this relationship has grown old, I pray, God, that You would refresh our hearts through Your Spirit's presence, just as You did on that day. Remind us, Lord, through Your table here, of the wonder of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Acts chapter 2, would you? And while you turn there, just keep your finger in Acts chapter 2 and let me put things in context. The day of Pentecost arrived 50 days after Christ's crucifixion, after Passover. Jesus had ascended into the heavens. He had made His appearance prior to that to many. After His resurrection, He had asked His disciples to go and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, just as He had promised. So 120 disciples had gone to an upper room in Jerusalem during that great festival where the Jews celebrated their first fruits. Most likely, there were well over a million extra people in Jerusalem. And as promised, the Holy Spirit empowered those 120 to be Christ's witnesses. And one of those empowered witnesses, Peter, the former coward, preached to the holiday throngs in Jerusalem. His message was basic. You, along with the help of the Romans, murdered the Messiah, your Lord. And they were pierced to the heart. Many were pierced to the heart. 3,000 people were convicted by the Holy Spirit and received Peter's message, repented, turned to God, and were baptized. And here was the birth of a new people, God's people, that would soon include not only believing Jews, but also Gentiles. These people were citizens of heaven, ambassadors of the risen Christ, forgiven sinners, and with a new birthright and identity. I want you to stop and put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Would you do that? Peter had just implicated them as accomplices in the greatest crime of all time. Their rebellious hearts had been slowly revealed throughout Jesus' ministry. You know, when Jesus first began His ministry, He was casting out demons, healing people, feeding thousands. People were just flocking to him. Then he started talking about weird things like he was going to have to die. He said, "Come to me and eat my body and drink my blood." How bizarre. Of course, he was speaking spiritually of where life was found. He was that well. But people began to hear that and began to hear about death and the commitment to follow him and what it took to follow him. They began to drop off like flies. Until the end, everybody had abandoned him. Even his own disciples. One betrayed him, one denied him, and everybody fled. John kind of hung around. But there was Jesus. And there were these people. Many of them, those very people who had been fed, who had been loved, who had been cared for, who had been taught. They had ultimately rejected him. They had missed the promise of God so violently and arrogantly. Yet now, they experience God's forgiveness, mercy, and love. Put yourself in their shoes, would you? The Apostle John spoke of this and spoke, I think, for them all. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." See, this Jesus was all about life, all about living. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. As John speaks for that to the Gentile churches that he was overseeing, which included some Jews, but this new third community, this new identity, he communicates that, guess what? We didn't love God first. He loved us. Guess what? He's the one that initiates this awesome relationship through sacrifice, and we benefit in forgiveness. Last Thursday night, Kit and I went to a play. It was a one-woman play called The Amish Project. This woman portrayed different characters relating to an incident that happened in 2006. Maybe you remember. In Pennsylvania, in a little Amish schoolhouse, the milkman, as a matter of fact, walked into the school, had all the children leave except for the little girls, 10 of them, and he shot each one of them. 5 lived and 5 died. And so this woman is enacting the situation, and including the perpetrator, a couple of the children, the perpetrator's wife, and other people who were surrounding it, and the Amish. And the amazing thing, the Amish, almost immediately, several went to this woman's house. Several of the men who lost their daughters went to this woman's house, the wife of the man who had shot the girls. He had committed suicide. And they came bringing forgiveness. Sat with her, prayed with her, helped her, supported her. And it confounded the community. From the playbill's summary explanation of the play, there was this quote: The response of the Amish families to a horrific act is a potent example of how love and forgiveness are more effective antidotes to evil than retaliation and revenge. It didn't mean that there wasn't grief. They weren't a bunch of stoics. There was glimpses of their tremendous grief. But they forgave. What a perfect illustration for God's offer of salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While when we were His enemies, it was our sins that put Him on the cross. But based on His sacrificial love, His forgiveness is made available for all who would believe. Put yourself in their shoes because you are in their shoes. If you have been loved undeservedly by God in this manner, what has your response been? Has it been ongoing or has it grown cold and old? Perhaps you find yourself in that place where the wonder of having an eternal relationship with the living God who could have justifiably condemned you to eternal destruction. But perhaps the forgiveness and that relationship that has been given to you through Christ no longer forms the core identity in your life, and as a result, you find yourself floundering in a sea of busyness and forgetfulness. Well, let's take a look back at the first church's response and remember the grace of God by the grace of God this morning. I want you to look at your Bibles at Acts 2, 41 and 42. I'll put it up on the board too, but if you have your Bible, just open it up. It's a good thing to do. So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there was added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. What was their initial response to God's forgiveness and gift of the Holy Spirit life? It was devotion to loving relational expression. In our little foundations class, we call these expression pillars of relationship. Foundations. What does it look like to participate in a relationship with the living God? And we find this early church in response to a God who had mercifully loved them, provided grace and salvation. They didn't earn it. They didn't perform in some way. They didn't gain it by their own efforts or works. It was a total gift of mercy and love. Together, they responded to God's love and forgiveness by being devoted to the apostles' teaching. They listened to what God had to say. Being devoted, they were being devoted to fellowship. They shared their new life from God with one another. Being devoted to the breaking of bread, they remembered the grace they had received through Christ's death with thankfulness. And being devoted to prayer, they talked to God. Do you see the relational commitments? They're in yellow, in case you can't. Let's say it together. They listen. They shared. They talked. Relational commitments. Spouses, you know, you stop talking to your spouse, what happens? The relationship hurts. You stop listening, what happens? The relationship stops. You stop sharing life, what happens? The relationship stops. You take that relationship for granted and you forget the commitment and the love that you share. What happens? That relationship suffers. It's no different with God. just so happens that that relationship with God is the prime relationship. And these people, so enthralled with the wonder of being forgiven, being shown grace, entered into that relationship with the living God together. It's interesting to look at the word devoted. It is the strongest word in the Greek language for commitment. And the translation in the New American Standard and English Standard Version is they continually devoted. In other words, it was something that was ongoing. Devoted themselves to these relational commitments. These relational expressions became the pillars of their new life with God. And remove one, and all the rest are affected adversely. Let's take a brief look at each, and I mean brief. Like those three commandments, I think you can take these four commitments, relational commitments, and you could line up most of the teaching of the New Testament, Jesus or the apostles, under one of them. That's how foundational it is. Together they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They listened to what God had to say. You know, there's a content to this relationship. There's a content. There is a God to be believed based on a God who has revealed Himself in creation, His spoken Word, and finally in the living Word, His Son. The revelation was passed down through centuries, starting with the prophets and ending with the apostles. These words were God-breathed, and together the early church listened. They listened. These words were food for the soul, much more than a book to read, a voice to be heard. We're so used to a book. So when we look at the Bible as simply a book, guess what? We're in control of it. We close it. We forget that this is a conversation that God wants to have with us, that He's in charge of. This is the voice of our gracious and merciful Father who has sacrificially loved us and forgiven us. They listened. Together they were devoted to fellowship. They shared their new life from God with one another. The basic meaning of fellowship is participation or partnership or sharing. Those who receive Jesus Christ's life become partners with Him and with all other believers. We are joined together forever, whether we like it or not. It is through fellowship that we experience God's love as He pours it out in each of us to be expressed toward one another in a variety of ways. While our expression is often imperfect, it is here that we stand in awe of the magnitude and perfection of God's love. When we are devoted to fellowship, we experience fully the need for God's grounding relational love, both to receive it and to give it. It is here that the church discovered that they were not the source of one another's need for love, but the expression of the love that they had received from God, and it's vital to remember that. We are not the source of security and love. But God has given us His love, and we receive it, and He pours it out in our soul by the Holy Spirit, and we help one another experience His love as a result. Even in the midst of learning how to do that. Failing a lot, succeeding sometimes. But remember what this relationship with God is based on? Grace and forgiveness. Together they were devoted to the breaking of bread. They remembered the grace they had received through Christ's death with thankfulness. In the early church, the Lord's Supper or communion was attached to a love feast, separated after the abuses most likely mentioned in the letter to the Corinthians. The love feast reminded the church of God's physical provision, expressed through brothers and sisters in the fellowship, while the other reminded them of God's spiritual provision expressed through the remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. So we have communion, the Lord's table, once a month on the first Sunday of the month. And somehow the tradition happened that we separated the love feast, and now we call it communion on the second Sunday of every. The principle is the same. The point's the same. In both cases, we experience the provision of God, don't we? In one, as God provides through one another as we bring food and share it. And the other, as God provides for us eternally at the table in relationship. There's no sure way to grow complacent in a relationship than when we begin to take for granted the significance and meaning of it. We need to receive God's grace by faith daily, whatever form or expression. What was given at our salvation only opened the gates for a daily flow. Remembering stimulates our gratitude and our ongoing reception of God's good provision for all of life. Fourthly, they were devoted. Together they were devoted to prayer. They talked to God. And believe me, prayer is more than talking. It is also listening. But how could they help it? Prayer was the posture of those loved and forgiven. Prayer is relational expression that reveals our utter dependence and submission to the one who has spoken, acted, and is. God ceases being our cosmic genie and we become His kingdom instrument in prayer. We come as we are, hurt, broken, sinful, joyful, or worshipful, and receive the hope and reality of His presence. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, the answer to every prayer is Himself. How graphically illustrated by Stephen, that early deacon and evangelist, the first martyr, as he stands before the Sanhedrin speaking of Jesus, and they get angry and more angry and more angry and more angry. And then they began to kill him, stone him, and he looks up into heaven and he sees the heavens part and Jesus standing there on his knees and dies. With what? The very presence of God. His gift. I want you to take a look at the early church's relational responses to God's love. Just take a look at them, would you, for a second? What's your response this morning? What's your response? Are you thinking, what a failure? I need to try harder. You know, I just need to try harder. Or maybe, I do those things. See my checklist right here? It's in my devotional Bible. I check it off every time I do it. Both of these statements could be missing the point. Could be missing the point. If you have a checklist, you may not be missing the point. But you could be missing the point, depending on what's going on the inside. Both could be focusing on the activity instead of the relationship. We in the Western Church do that better than anybody else. We're all about accomplishment, right? We're all about performing. We're all about activity. Doing, doing, doing. And all of that doing and all of that performing and all of that acting out could be missing the point. Oh, there is good works for us to be done. Paul says so in Ephesians chapter 2. We're God's workmanship. But we're not saved by those works. Guess what? Those works are meant to be a result of having a living relationship with God Almighty. It struck me, Pastor Dan had been preaching through the Revelation churches, the letters, the Jesus' letter to the Revelation churches a while back, and two of those churches came to mind. And these two churches, I think, exemplify the Western church more better than any other of those churches. Ephesus. They were the church that would have had that checklist. Okay? They would have said, look at my checklist. But Jesus told them that they had lost their first love and called them to repent. Their responses to God's love had become an end in themselves. Did you hear that? Their responses to God's love had become the end, not the means to a relationship, but an end. Oh, I did Bible study today. I prayed today. I loaned my lawnmower to my brother in Christ. Their responses to God's love had become an end in themselves, not a means to participate in a loving relationship with the Savior of their souls. In other words, the goal had become the activity rather than the relationship. You that are in a committed relationship with a spouse know the difference, right? Right? You know the difference. A husband can say, I listen to my wife. What's she complaining about? And she knows. He didn't really listen. The outcome wasn't relationship. It was just doing a duty because he's supposed to do that, right? Then there's the Laodicea church. They had grown complacent, a surefire sign of forgetfulness. They had lost the wonder and joy of their relationship with the living God, and Jesus called them to repent of that complacency. It's interesting that these two churches are bookends in those letters, aren't they? Number one and number seven. And they suffered from the same error with different results. They weren't living in grace. They had lost relationship with the living God. They both were not living under grace. Not enjoying that relationship. One thought that they were succeeding but were failing, while the other, so immersed in their own affluence and autonomy, didn't care that they were failing. In one case, love had grown cold. In the other case, it had grown old. In Ephesus, a loving relationship with God had taken backseat to religious activity. In Laodicea, Jesus was outside knocking on the door, waiting to eat and drink with them. Both had lost sight of the wonder of being in relationship with the merciful God who had loved them sacrificially and had forgiven them when they were sinners and enemies. They had lost the joy of being forgiven and saved. Me, I experience it. Both. I live in this culture just like you do. I can get in the checklist mentality. I have a role in the body of Christ, you know? And I can start just preach the sermon. I prayed at Mel and Deb's anniversary. I, you just get into that mode. I've been doing this for 32 years. When you do something that long, you know what? You get pretty good at it. But that's not the point, is it? I'm not performing. I'm not trying to gain anything. This is about us sharing a relationship with the living God. Preparing a sermon was what? It's about me enjoying God's Word with you. Yes? Sharing it with you. Why? Because we get to listen to God together. Me too. Oh, I can get numb like anybody else, just as complacent. We in the Western world are quite comfortable, most of us, you know, compared to other people in the world, just really comfortable. As a matter of fact, a lot of our time is filled up with conveniences. Not necessities, but conveniences, you know. And we become so self-accomplished and so mesmerized by all that stuff that we have around us to build our comfortability that no wonder relationship with God. Why do we even need God? We become so enamored with the blessings, maybe. We just start numbing. I do that. I'm an introvert. I don't get energy from being around people. Being around people just destroys me, exhausts me. You know where I get energy? Being alone, working in my garden. And for a long time, I used that to numb instead of allowing God to energize me to be with people. I used it to be, guess what? Stay away from people. There's times in my life where that is a huge temptation. So here we are this morning. Together they responded to God's love and forgiveness by remembering the grace they had received through Christ's death with thankfulness. Many people, when they study the early church, and I'm not about duplicating the early church, by the way, but I do think that there are Holy Spirit revealed foundations that we need to respond to perpetuate what started. It's going to look different in our culture, in our day and age. So we don't need to worry about trying to duplicate everything. But there are foundations that we need to pay attention to and allow the Holy Spirit to shape and mold us. Many believe that those early gatherings were after listening to the apostles' teaching, listening to God. The expressions of fellowship were centered around the Lord's table and prayer. In other words, their gatherings weren't just times of getting together and looking at the backs of one another's heads and just listening to some guy speak, even though they might be the words of God. They were coming together to participate in a relationship that was fresh and new. And these activities, these relational activities, stimulated them to remember that newness and to receive that grace that they so desperately needed on a daily basis. We're not here to perform. We're not here to look good. We are here to participate in a relationship together with the living God. Wow. Can I just have the elders come on up and sit in these four seats here, brothers? Howard, come on up, dear brother. So we're going to do something this morning. I was asking the Lord, do you want us to do this? And I think He does. Before they shared the Lord's meal with Him, remembered the grace of God. How vital that is in our life today, right? Do you agree that that's vital? Do you agree that at salvation it was just an introduction to grace? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you continue to receive grace by faith every day? Do you? Do you believe that you need that grace? Can you admit that you've grown numb to that need? Can you admit that you have grown cold to that need? Well, they prayed and then they ate the Lord's meal together. I'm going to invite you to do the same. We all come here with different things on our heart. You know, the Scriptures, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and be sorrowful with those that are sorrowful. We know that we all come with mixed bags, right? For some of us, yesterday was just a great day of praise. For some of us, it was just trash. And you get the idea that the church gathered and they just called out to the Lord. Sometimes it was praise, sometimes it was great lament, you know? And then they enjoyed the Lord's table after listening to God speak and being reassured of His presence in their life. I'm going to give you a chance. Now, not all of you are going to want to pray, I know, but you can pray quietly. Perhaps some of you will be led by the Holy Spirit just to pray out loud. Maybe it's a thankfulness prayer. Maybe it's a prayer of wonder and awe at your salvation. Maybe you're asking God to stimulate you once again to that wonder. Maybe you need confession and you've said, I have numbed out. You know, I've taken this all for granted for so long and I'm just kind of like this isolated Christian. Just pray. Maybe you're calling upon the Lord because you're in such a state of pain that you desperately need His grace and you're at that place where you're recognizing that to the utmost. I'll wait. When we're done, we'll enjoy the remembrance together. Pray as the Lord leads you, brothers and sisters. On a warm afternoon. Yeah, I know it's warm. We're participating in a relationship. Ask the Lord to warm our hearts to Him this morning. May the Lord increase and enlighten our understanding that when we gather together, we're gathering together to participate in a relationship with Him. May we listen together. May we share His life together. May we remember together. And as a result, be stimulated to love and good deeds as we receive the grace to do so. And may we speak with God together. God's blessing on you today. He loves you dearly, as He has demonstrated, and we remember today in Jesus' name. Thank you.